Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. And can you turn me up just a hair, Anthony? Or maybe it's in the monitors, I don't know. But I need to be up just a hair. That's better. Thank you, that's better. Praise God. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And we'll start reading in verse number 1 this morning. He says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." So the author of Hebrews, there's some dispute about who was the human author of the book of Hebrews. I believe it was the Apostle Paul. He's not mentioned in the beginning. It doesn't say Paul an apostle like it does in his other letters. But anyway, we know, bottom line, we know that the Holy Spirit inspired it. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And so whoever is the human author of Hebrews, almost in passing, lists here in these two verses the foundational beliefs of the Christian faith. They're listed right here, and he calls them the elementary principles of Christ. Look at what he says in verse number 1 there. "Therefore, leaving..." Let's go back to verse 1 if we could, Wendy. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the what? The elementary principles of Christ." And then he says, "Let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation." All right? So he calls them the elementary principles of Christ, and he calls them the foundation. Now, he's talking about moving forward. He said, let's go forward. Let's not lay this again, but let's go forward. And that's necessary. That's important to move forward. But there's also a time that we ought to examine the foundation. Are you with me? Amen. All right, let's focus in here. We need to examine the foundation, and we need to make sure that the foundation is secure and the foundation is strong. I found myself praying Wednesday morning. Karen, you'll remember this. In prayer school Wednesday morning, I prayed out, "We're shoring up the foundation." Well, I don't know if I prayed foundation, but I said, "We're shoring it up, shoring it up." Did I say foundation? Shore it up, okay. Shore it up. And that's what came to me as I was praying that, shoring up the foundation. I wasn't thinking particularly about the foundation of the Christian faith, especially. But then as I began to seek the Lord about this message today, that kept coming back to me, and this passage kept coming back to me, because a building can only be as strong as the foundation it's built upon. Amen? And what building are we talking about here? We're talking about the building of our faith. We're talking about the building of our faith. Amen. And in Psalm 11, verse 3, he says this, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Well, that's a good question, isn't it? If the foundation, that's a dire situation. If the foundations get destroyed, what can the righteous do? The New International Version says it this way, "When the foundations are being destroyed." So as we look out into our society and our culture and even the church world today, we can see this happening. We can see an attack on the foundations. The foundation. We see it happening in our nation. We see it happening, an attack on the foundation of our nation. But we see it happening in the church too, in Christianity, an attack on the foundations of our faith. And that those foundations are what we just looked at and noted here in Hebrews chapter 6. Well, what can we do when the foundations are being destroyed? What can the righteous do? Well, I'll tell you what we can do. We can shore up the foundation. We can reaffirm the truths of the gospel. That's what we can do. And that's what we're going to do in this series. I hadn't done series quite often, but we've had a couple of series already this year. Only two parts. This may get to three. We'll see. But I hope you're all right with that. And hallelujah, we're going to do that. So I believe at the direction of the Lord. Praise God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 9, Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers." King James says, "We're laborers together with God." I love that. We're laborers together with God. Paul identified himself that way. But every believer that's involved in doing the work of God in some way, we're laborers together with God. What a privilege that is. Amen? Hallelujah. We are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. And then he says this, you're God's building. You are God's building. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church at Corinth, but it would apply to the church in coming. Amen. Or wherever we're at, right? Amen. We are God's building. The church, the body of Christ, local church, and the entire church, universal church, we're God's building. Amen. Then he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the foundation. He's referred to in Ephesians as in 1 Peter as the cornerstone of this building, the house of God, the body of Christ. Amen? Praise God. So this foundation, there's no other foundation except Jesus Christ. And so the truths that we saw in Hebrews 6 that are listed there, these are all truths that center around Jesus. This is who Jesus is. Everything that Hebrews 6 talks about is an expression of the real Jesus. Amen. And we have to embrace these truths in Hebrews 6 because that's who the real Jesus is. So again, let's read Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 one more time. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the what? Elementary principles of Christ. These are the elementary principles of Christ. They're not just Bible doctrines. They're elementary principles of Christ. Or we could say any true Bible doctrine centers around Jesus. And these certainly do. These are elementary principles of Christ. Amen. So therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go into perfection. And then he lists these six foundational truths, these six elementary principles. Let's point them out this as we read through here. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation, and here it is, number one, repentance from dead works. That's principle number one, repentance from dead works. The second one is listed right here in this verse, and a faith toward God. Really, these two principles are actually could be looked at as one because it's repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Those are inseparable. You can't separate those two things. So it's really one action. And then but we'll separate them to talk about them. We get into verse 2 and we find number 3, the doctrine of baptisms. It's plural there, not just baptism singular, but plural because there's three. Did you know there were three baptisms? Come back next week and I'll tell you what they are. We'll get into that next Sunday. We won't have time to get into that today. There's three baptisms. I hope I've spiked your curiosity. Number four, the laying on of hands. Number five, of resurrection of the dead. And number six, and of eternal judgment. Again, these are the elementary principles of Christ. So to accurately believe in Jesus Christ and the real Jesus, we have to believe and embrace these truths. Amen. And we're going to look at those. But I want to point this out. You know, if you think about what idolatry is basically when people make up their own gods, right? That's the simplest definition I know, the plainest definition of idolatry is when people make up their own gods, and it seems like there's something within fallen man to want to do that. There's something within fallen humanity to want to make up their own god. And I think I know why that is, and we're going to look at that. The children of Israel, they fell into idolatry pretty quickly. You know, they came out of an idolatrous situation. You know, Egypt was full of false gods. And God judged those Egyptian gods. That's what the plagues were all about. Each one was a specific judgment on one of those false gods in Egypt. And God brought them out. And again, they were just getting to know him. Because when Moses, you know, God appeared to him in the burning bush to send him back, to commission him to go back into Egypt and deliver the people, Moses said, "Well, who should I tell them who should I tell them sent me?" And God said, "Tell them I am. I am has sent me." And then what do you mean, I am? Well, he began to reveal it to him after he got him out of Egypt. He said, "Tell them I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. I am Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord their righteousness." Amen? He begins to reveal himself to them, but they didn't know him very well. And so right away, after they got out of Egypt, Moses goes up. God calls him to come up to the mountain, and he's going to reveal what he's like, and he's going to reveal his character, and he's going to reveal how they're to relate to him and walk with him. Right? Remember that? What's going on down, you know, what's going on down at the bottom of the mountain while Moses is up with God for those 40 days? They're all looking at their watches. When's he coming back? Are we there yet? And they get impatient. And in so we'll let's go back and look at that in Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" He's not answering his phone. It doesn't look like the text messages we send him are even being delivered. We don't know where he's at. He's not answering his email. He's just vanished off the face of the earth. "Come and make us gods." See, it didn't take them very long. That fallen nature said, we're gonna make ourselves a god. "Come, make us gods that shall go before us." We don't know what's happened to Moses. Verse 2, "Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings.'" See, God had a purpose. God had a purpose in blessing them. See, before they left Egypt, remember what they did? God promised, even told Abraham way centuries before. He told Abraham, "Your people, your seed, they're going to be in bondage. They're going to be in captivity, but I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to bring them out with great possessions." And then God showed Moses that and told the children of Israel, "Go to the Egyptians, go to your neighbors and ask for their gold. Ask for their precious things, their valuables." And the Egyptians just said, "Yeah, sure, take it. Go ahead." And it says they plundered the Egyptians. So they had all this gold and all these precious things and fine things. Well, God had a purpose for that. He hadn't revealed it to them yet. What was that purpose? To build the tabernacle. Right? Well, so before Moses can get down off the mountain with the plans for all of that, here they said, "Oh, we're not going to wait for him. Aaron, make us gods." And Aaron says, "Okay, yeah, I knew there's some reason for all this gold we had. Break those gold earrings off of your ears and give them to me." And so he made the golden calf. It says, so all the people broke off, the verse 3, "All the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Think about, as we look at it now, as we can see the overview, how sad that was. Because Moses is on the mountain and he's talking to the real God, to the true God. And God is revealing things to him and showing him who he is and showing him what he requires. And he's writing it all down and he's getting it ready to come back and teach the people and reveal to the people how this wonderful God and how they can walk with him and relate to him. And they're down here and they're saying, we forget about that. We don't know what's happening. They're not even conscious that that's happening. They said, we want you to make us gods. And so... He says, they said, And they said, make us gods that shall go before us. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought us out of the land of Egypt. Well, let me ask you a question. Could that golden calf, could it go before them and lead them and guide them and provide for them and protect them? Was it able to do that? Absolutely not. What about the living God, the true God, the invisible God? Yes, he could and did and would and wanted to. Amen. And this golden calf couldn't go before them. This golden calf couldn't protect them and bless them. You know, now we might not be so blatant as to physically make a golden calf. You know, Aaron tried to get out of it. He said, you know, Moses, I'm really sorry. You know, they kind of pressured me into doing it. And I just threw the gold in and boom, this calf popped out. That's what he said. Trying to shun his responsibility and culpability in the matter. But anyway, we might not be so blatant as to make a physical idol, but you know, what can happen and what does happen and what has happened and is happening, even in Christianity, is with false teachings based on man's ideas, based on popular culture, we try to create our own Jesus. We try to create our own Jesus that's politically correct, a Jesus that's non-offensive and tolerant. He would never be confrontational, to always be tolerant and just loving. And you know, you hear, well, now Jesus was always tolerant. The real Jesus wasn't always tolerant. The real Jesus called out sin. Amen. Amen. So we do that though. We create an idol, a false Jesus that we think will be palpable, that we think will cause people to like us. And so we need to be careful that we stick with the real Jesus. That's my point this morning. And these six foundational truths in Hebrews 6 tell us a lot about the real Jesus. Amen? The real Jesus can save us, can heal us, can guide us, can deliver us, provide for us, protect us. Amen? A false Jesus, if we create a false Jesus, he can't do anything for us no more than that golden calf could do for the children of Israel. Amen? So we want the real Jesus, don't we? We want the Jesus that's revealed to us through the Word of God, through the Gospels, in the epistles, the one that's at the center of these six foundational truths that we've talked about. So let's go into them in some depth this morning. We'll probably just only cover two this morning. And again, we'll cover the rest in subsequent messages here. The first foundational truth is what? Repentance from dead works, right? That's the first thing he mentioned back there in Hebrews 6. Repentance from dead works. Amen. Well, repentance is necessary. Amen. And repentance means to turn away from. To turn away from sin. In this case, to turn away from dead works, he says. See, we've all sinned. The Scripture makes it clear. We've all sinned and we need a Savior. That's what the real Jesus came to do. The real Jesus came to save us from our sin. Amen? We can't save ourselves. That's why we need Jesus. He wasn't just a philosopher. He wasn't just a teacher. He was a Savior because man is sinful and needed a Savior. Amen. The word repentance in the Greek is metanoeo. I guess that's how you say it. Metanoeo. It means this. It means a turn. It means a change. And again, remember, this is principle number one. Repentance from dead works. This is where it starts if you're going to know the real Jesus. All right? Now again, you know, Paul is, or the writer of Hebrews here is saying, hey, let's go on from the foundation. But again, I think in this series and right now, it's important for us to go back and make sure we got the right foundation. Amen? Amen. All right. So some of this may be basic. But it means, this Greek word, metanoeo, means a turn, a change of direction, a new course, a completely altered view of life and behavior. Let me read it again. what it means. It means a turn. This is what repentance means. A turn. A change. In other words, when you accept the real Jesus, you can't continue living life as you were. A turn. A change. A change of direction. A new course. A completely altered view of life and behavior. Now again, this is the book of Hebrews. So it's written to the Jews who thought they could be saved by keeping the law. These are Jews that had received Jesus, but they were under great pressure to go back under Judaism. Under great pressure to go back and just live under the law. And Paul is addressing and writing the whole book to them from that perspective. And that's why he says repentance from dead works. Because they thought in Judaism, if I just keep the law, I'll be okay with God. Right? Okay. So Paul is saying, look, you have to repent of what are in the eyes of God dead works. These works won't make you righteous. These works won't make you right with God. Amen. Keeping the law, doing all that, that's not enough. That won't make you right with God. You have to turn from that, and you have to have a completely altered view of life and behavior that you need a Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. It also does refer, of course, to turning from a lifestyle of sin. That's a given. That should be understood. That repentance means turning from a lifestyle of sin. I can't continue in a lifestyle of sin and still follow Jesus. I'm glad seven of you agree with that. Amen. Rick Renner says, real repentance is a mental choice to leave a life of sin, flesh, and selfishness. Repentance is not just an emotional reaction. It's a decision. It's a decision. You can have an emotional reaction, but if you don't make a decision, then you just cried. And nothing happened. Hello? I'm not saying it's wrong to cry. I'm not saying that God doesn't convict and the Holy Spirit convict and touch your heart and it moves you emotionally. I'm not saying that can't and doesn't happen. Yes, it does. But it has to be more than just an emotional reaction. There has to be a decision. A decision. Repentance, real repentance, is a mental choice to leave a life of sin, flesh, and selfishness and to turn toward God with all of one's heart and mind in order to follow Jesus. Real repentance is a mental choice to leave a life of sin, flesh, and selfishness, and to turn toward God with all of one's heart and mind in order to follow Jesus. When Jesus began His ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, talks about this. In Mark 1, verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Do what? Repent and believe in the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, it's here now. Amen, for sure. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus began His ministry by preaching repentance. The first message that was preached after the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost included that as well. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter's preaching. He's winding down his message in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And let's get that one up there, Wendy, if you would, the very next slide. I know that's one of the ones where the reference was missing. But Peter has been preaching, the disciples, 120 of them got filled with the Holy Spirit. They've come out of the upper room and they're saying, what's happened? And Peter says, I'll tell you what's happened. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And he's poured out the Spirit and Jesus was crucified, but He's raised from the dead. And the people were moved and they heard that. And they said, what can we do? What should we do? And Peter tells them. Then Peter said to them, what? Repent. First word. First word in this in the gospel message on the day of Pentecost. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That repentance, along with baptism, led them to and brought about remission of sins. But it was predicated upon repentance. Amen. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it began with repentance. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He had gone there and preached and had a great revival. And he wrote a letter back to them, and he's commending them for the way they received the gospel. Look at this. This is in the New Living. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. Wouldn't that be great if that was said of us? That the word of the Lord is ringing out from city on a hill to people everywhere? Amen. How? He says, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, for wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. So Paul goes into another city and they say, hey, did you hear about those Thessalonians? Did you hear what happened over there in Thessalonica? Paul said, yeah, I heard about it. I was there. Hallelujah. Did you hear what's happening to them? The transformation that has taken place in their lives? Praise God. We find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you, look at this, how you turned away, that's repentance, how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. Hallelujah. Paul, as he began to take the gospel to the Gentile world was full of idolatry. Every city, every region, every place he went, there were idols. And when he came to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel, you can read about it in Acts 17, I think, somewhere in there. When he preached the gospel to the people in Thessalonica, those that heard his message and received it, they believed on Jesus and they immediately put away their idols. They didn't say, we're going to add Jesus to our idols. They said, we got to put this away, and we want Jesus. This fake stuff never did us any good anyway. You've come, and you're preaching the real thing to us now. And we recognize it. There's something in our heart that resonates with it. Hallelujah. And they received Jesus, and they turned from their idols. They turned away from, that's repentance. Amen. They turned away from their idols to serve the living and the true God. That's the God we serve. The living and the true God. There's only one living and true God. Amen. Hallelujah. Rick Renner writes about that. He says here that the word serve, he says you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. Not just believe on, but serve. Not just say, okay, yeah, I signed the card. Okay, I said the prayer. No, they begin to serve the living and true God. Amen. And Rick Renner says the word serve here is douleo. It's the word for servant, implying that these Thessalonian believers had fully left behind idolatry and had completely dedicated their lives to serving Jesus Christ. That's repentance. That's repentance. And it's elementary principle number one of the foundation of our faith in Jesus. Amen. To have Jesus, to come to Jesus, we have to repent. Amen. 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 And that's sadly missing. That's missing a lot in the church world today. Amen. Oh, I'm just going to add Jesus to, you know, Jesus loves me no matter what. Well, there's a truth to that. He does love you no matter what, but He expects us to repent. He loves us in our sin, but He calls us out of it. Amen. He calls us out of it. Amen. Repentance from dead works. And then the second principle is faith toward God. faith toward God. These are inseparable. We cannot turn from sin if that turn were not accompanied by faith toward God. Amen? I don't know if you heard that. We cannot, or if you got it, I need to emphasize it. We cannot truly turn. You may try, but if you're turning from sin, if you're just saying, oh, I'm just going to live better. I'm just going to put away this sin. Oh, I know this is wrong. I'm going to stop living that way. If you don't couple that with faith in God, you'll never have the power to put away sin. Amen? So it's repentance from and faith toward. Amen. Repentance from and faith toward. They're inseparable. Amen. Acts 20, verse 21, again, the New Living Translation. Paul says, I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike. The necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul said this in the context of a gathering of pastors, the elders of the church at Ephesus. He gathered them together, and he was teaching them, and he was warning them. And he was later on in that passage, he said, I want you to know, he said, after my departure, he said, there's going to be savage wolves that come in, not sparing the flock, bringing false doctrine. He said, here's my message. Don't forget it. Don't change it. I've had but one message. The necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen? So our faith, what is our faith in? Our faith is in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what our faith is in. It's not just some ambiguous, general kind of, okay, have faith. Have faith in. Just believe. Just believe. Believe in what? Believe in who? Well, our faith is very specific. Our faith is in the foundation of our faith, repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Our faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, God manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross, bearing my sin, bearing your sin, bearing the sin of the whole world. He died, he was buried. 3 days later, he arose from the dead, and therefore he's qualified and able to give eternal life to all who will believe on him. Amen. That's it. That's our foundation. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Romans 10:9, this is in the New International Version. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now again, you're not just repeating a slogan. Again, this is written, notice this is, what book of the Bible is this? Romans. It's the book of Romans. So it was a letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Rome who were governorship, under the authority of who? Caesar in Rome and Caesar. And Roman citizens at that time were required to declare Caesar is Lord. Caesar is above all. Our allegiance is to Caesar. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. My allegiance is to Jesus. Jesus is above all. My life belongs to Jesus. That's what we're saying when we say Jesus is Lord. Amen. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. The word justified means declared righteous. Praise God. It is with your heart that you believe. What am I believing with my heart? That God raised him from the dead. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, that made me righteous. Paul writes in Romans 4, it says, he was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead is proof that you've been declared righteous by God. If you'll accept that, if you'll believe that. Amen? All right. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Praise God. So in the decision to turn from sin and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is we receive the grace of God. We receive the grace of God that delivers us, that saves us, that makes us new creations in Christ. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:8. Paul writes to the Ephesians, says, "For by grace you've been saved." How? Through faith. God's grace, our faith. The faith that God gave us through hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that faith was given to us through the gospel. When we accept it, it becomes our faith. And we take our faith and couple it with God's grace. Our part is to believe, and by grace we're saved through faith. Amen. Amen. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen. Remember, Paul and Silas are in Philippi preaching the gospel. They get arrested. They get put in the jail, and they're praying and they're singing praises to God. And an earthquake comes and shakes the prison. The doors fly open. All their chains fall off, not just to Paul and Silas, but everybody's in the whole jail. All the chains are loose. And the jailer comes in. He's saying, "Oh, they've had it. My authorities, my supervisors are going to kill me, you know, if these prisoners escape." And he comes in, he's about to kill himself, and they said, "No, do yourself." Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, we're all still here." He said, "What? You've not left?" "No, we're still here." And so he came in, the Bible says he came in trembling. He came in with a torch. He came in trembling. And he said this in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Wonder where he came up with that concept. I imagine Paul and Silas, the Bible says they were praying and singing. I imagine they were singing songs about, "We're saved, 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 saved. Hallelujah," or something like that. They were singing about being saved. And he says, "I want this saved. This whatever you got, whatever's inside you, whatever you have that caused this earthquake and that caused you to still be here, you know, even though you could have jumped and run, I want that. What must I do to be saved?" And they told him in verse 31, so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Amen. Hallelujah. What's that? Pastor doesn't say he repented. Hey, he was repented already. He came in trembling and said, "Hey, what do I do? What do I do?" Yeah. Hallelujah. He had turned from. He's ready to turn toward now. Yeah. He's ready to believe now. Amen. And they said, "That's all you have to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You and your household." Praise God. So what does it mean? I'm going to wrap this up and read. You can come on back up. So what does it mean to be saved? We talk about that. We say, "Are you saved?" We say, "Would you like to get saved?" We say, "Thank God I've been saved for 34 years. And when we use that term, but what does it really mean? I want us to define it scripturally. What does it mean to be saved? Praise God. Well, number one is this. Number one, being saved does mean, as we've already talked about, saved from our sins. Saved from our sins. Matthew 1, verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." This is the angel speaking to Joseph and letting him know this is the calling, this is the assignment on this baby that y'all are helping to bring into the earth. "You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." From their sins. So to be saved means, number one, to be saved from our sin. Not saved so we can sin. Not saved so God excuses our sin. But saved from our sin. Amen? Praise God. Number two, it means that we're made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And we talked about this some in greater depth a few Sundays ago. talking about the saving of the or the our soul prospering, that we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. It's our spirit that's saved, our spirit that's born again, our spirit that becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so we're made a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. The sin nature is gone. All things have become new in the inward man, in our spirit. Praise God. Being saved also means this. Number three, it means that we're made righteous. It means that we are set right with God. A lot of Christians don't understand that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, they say. Well, that's kind of a cop-out. That's kind of an excuse to say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and watch out because I'm going to sin some today. You better get out of my way. No, we shouldn't say I'm just a sinner saved. I was a sinner. I got saved by grace, but I'm no longer just a sinner. I've been made the righteousness of God. I've been made a new creation. Amen? Are you perfect yet? No, God's still working on me. I still got some work to do in the renewing of the mind and the restoring of the soul, just like you do. Huh? Amen. But on the inside, we're made a new creation. On the inside, in our spirit, we're made righteous. That means that we're set right with God. That means we have right standing with God. Amen? Hallelujah. Again, Romans 10 that we read earlier, it says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." With the heart man believes unto righteousness. We're made right with God. 2 Corinthians 5, we read verse 17. Let's skip down a couple of verses to get verse 21. "For He made Him who knew no sin." Who's that? Jesus. He, who's He? God the Father in His plan. God the Father made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to what? To be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. King James says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are made righteous. Well, being saved means I've been made righteous. That I've been set right with God. Hallelujah. Number four, being saved means this. It means that I've been brought from death to life. I've been brought from death to life. Hallelujah. John 5, 24, Jesus says here, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Who? Who qualifies for that? He said, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me, believes in the Father. If we hear his word, if we believe, if we turn to him, we turn from our sin, turn to him, believe on him, we have everlasting life, and we have past, not present, not future tense, but past tense. It's already been done. When we do it, we have passed from death into life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's already done. We're passed from death to life. You have passed. If you've made Jesus your Lord, then you've passed. If you're saved, then you've passed from death to life. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 10, "I've come that they might have life." Hallelujah. And when you believe on Him, you pass from death, from spiritual death, from Satan's kingdom. You pass from death to life. Hallelujah. And then number five, being saved means we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:13, that's in the New Living. "For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred," King James says, "translated." Hallelujah. Beam me up, Jesus. Well, He does. He translates us. "He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us." It's really, really the Greek word is where we get our word conveyor from. So when you got saved, he put you on a conveyor belt and conveyed you and transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Hallelujah. So you've been translated. I've been translated. If we're saved, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness. What does that mean? It means Satan and his kingdom. What is a kingdom? A king is the domain of a king, right? It's the domain of a king. We are no longer under Satan's domain, no longer living in his domain, no longer under his dominion. He has no power over me. Hallelujah. That's what saved means. We're transferred, translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into the kingdom of God. Amen? It's already done. And then number six, when you get saved, you're made a child of God. Hallelujah. You're made a child of God, and you become a citizen of heaven. Amen? Galatians 6, or 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus." Through faith in Christ Jesus. How many of you? He says, for some of you that have attained to a great place of spirituality, we might could confer this title on you. No, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So I'm made a child of God. Jesus said it, it says of Jesus in John chapter 1. John writes, we don't have this on the screen, but John says, "For as many as received him, to those who believe on his name, to them he gave the right to be children of God." Amen? Praise God. And then Romans 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit himself," we know it from the written word, but verse 16 of Romans 8 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that what? We are children of God." He's talking about when you've been born again, the previous verses said he sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, and we cry out, "Abba, Father." And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. So when you're saved, you become a child of God. You're made a child of God. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we'll get into covering the rest of these. This is the real Jesus we're talking about. This is what it means to know and to believe on and to follow the real Jesus. That's the one we're following, right? Amen. This is our foundation. Praise God. So let's bow our heads right now. Thank you, Father.